As another wave of pain pulsated through her body, she bit down on the twisted, knotted piece of linen cloth in an effort to muffle her cries. Her husband pressed a damp cloth over her forehead and whispered, "Try to keep your voice down." He couldn't help but glance at the doorway as he said it. The window had already been covered with a sheet, but yet they still worried that someone could be lurking, maybe watching. And outside, the night air was warm, still, as if even the darkness was holding its breath. The streets were empty, but yet, well, it only took one soldier passing by, or one whisper in the wrong ear. And inside that little mud-bricked adobe home, the air was heavy with the scent of oil lamps and the low moans of a woman in labor. Suddenly, there came a quick knock at the door. The couple just froze, not making any sounds, listening intently for just one Hebrew word. It seemed the pause was forever, and then the password was spoken, and husband quickly shuffled over to the door to let the midwife in. She wasted no time sitting there on the little stool right in front of the soon-to-be mother. As she untied the shawl around her shoulders, her hands were noticeably trembling. She had delivered so many babies before, but in these dark days, she felt like every birth now was just a race against time. And minutes stretched into hours until at last the tiny room was filled with the sound of new life. A baby's first gasp and then a soft, fragile wail. The midwife looked up there at the couple whose faces were pale with exhaustion and nervousness, and her voice cracked just a little as she delivered the news that every pregnant mother's worst nightmare was. She said, "It's a boy." You see, it hadn't been long ago that had been the most wonderful news to hear, but things had now changed. Times were now different. Now that decree had been made, that every newborn boy not be allowed to live. To find the backstory, you can flip in your Bibles to the very first chapter of Exodus as we continue in our series. And here in this first chapter, we will learn how in the world something so heinous could ever come to fruition. And in the midst of such an atrocity, we will discover there a couple of unlikely heroes, a couple of midwives who will defy the orders of a king and alter the course of history. Now, their names would never become famous. You will never find a boulevard or a school named after them. In fact, chances are you won't even recognize their names. Does Shifra and Pua ring a bell? Probably not names if you're considering if you do happen to be pregnant with a girl, unless you have no concern over the relentless teasing they might receive on the school playground. Shifra and Pua lived relatively unknown lives here on earth, but I would be willing to bet that their names are famous in heaven. Here's how they get their names written in the Bible. You can read along with me. Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 22. It says, eventually a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. He said to his people, "Look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they'll join our enemies and fight against us. They'll escape from the country." So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramesses as supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all their demands. Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew wives, Shifra and Pua: "When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. And if the baby is a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live." But because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders. They allowed the boys to live too. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives. "Why have you done this?" he demanded. "Why have you allowed the boys to live?" And the Hebrew women, or they said, "The Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women," they replied. "Oh, they're more vigorous. They have their babies so quickly. We cannot get there in time." And so God was good to the midwives. And the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Shifra and Pua were a couple of women who aren't only obscure, really, in like biblical history, but who also would have been really obscure even in their own culture. In that ancient era, women typically didn't become midwives because they aspired to that position, but instead because they were relegated to it. You see, the midwives were normally the women of the society who had remained unmarried, who very likely, normally, were often infertile. And so they were given the task of helping others build their families precisely because they weren't able to have families of their own. And in a culture back then that unfortunately placed so much value on a woman's ability to bear and raise children, the midwives were really the marginalized of that society. Often overlooked, normally thought insignificant. Now today, in our culture, we would probably measure significance by some different benchmarks, such as applause, or achievement, influence, maybe fame. But Shifra and Pua, well, they're going to remind us that in God's kingdom, significance is measured by faithfulness. Because you just never know what God may choose to do with a little bit of faithfulness. Doing the right thing, even though it may be the hard thing to do. Jesus even tells us this in Matthew 17, verse 20. He says, if you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. The implication being that nothing is impossible with God. Because you see, the results of faithfulness always rest on his shoulders and not on ours. But I think that a lot of times we probably think just the opposite perspective. Feeling as though maybe our efforts are too small, our contribution unseen. We wonder, what difference is it gonna make? Who's going to notice anyways? But heaven always does. Just ask the young kid who donated a sack lunch of 5 crackers and 2 sardines that Jesus used to feed thousands. Or just ask the teenage David who just had a sling and 5 small stones that God used to take down a giant. Ask Joseph, who just kept doing the next right thing despite his worsening circumstances that God used to save a nation from famine. Or of course, you can ask Shifra and Pua, who never would have even believed that we would be talking about their names today, who God uses to likely save an entire generation of people. And they will show us that you just never know what God may choose to do when we choose to be faithful. It reminds me of a story of a group of B-17 bombers during World War II that were just barraged by anti-aircraft fire as they flew over a German city. Some planes were lost. One plane was just riddled with bullet holes, but it still managed to stay in the air and make it back to base. And after that bomber landed, and the damage was then inspected, they discovered that the gas tank had been hit, which normally, of course, would result in a huge explosion in the sky. And when the pilot, when he heard about this news, he considered it such a sign of good luck that he went to ask for that bullet. He wanted to keep that as a souvenir. But to his surprise, he was told that they hadn't found just one, that they found 11 unexploded 20-millimeter shells in the gas tank of that bomber. Now the entire crew, they considered this just a miracle from God. The shells were then sent to the armorers to be defused. And when they opened each of those shells, they found no explosive charge. They were harmless. They were all empty except for one. In one, they found this carefully rolled piece of paper that was written in Czech. The country of Czechoslovakia had already fallen to Germany, and many of its citizens had been forced to work in factories as POWs, producing German armor and ammunition. And so after scouring the base for someone who could read Czech, the note was then translated. It read, "When guards don't look, we don't fill with powder. It's not much, but all we can do for you now. And you know, in the grand scheme of the millions upon millions of bullets that were produced during World War II, the minutia of those 11 bullets made all the difference in the world to that bomber crew. And I think it's true of us as well, that faithfulness is so often found in the minutiae of life. You see, it's rarely flashy or applauded. It's often not even noticed by others. It's doing the right thing, even when no one's looking. It's making daily decisions with a desire to honor God. It's the determination to follow God's word, even when it may not feel convenient or in our best interest. If you're filling in the notes this morning, I've given you a definition for faithfulness. And if it sounds a little clunky, like maybe it was written by a fifth grader, it's because I wrote it, all right? So, trust me, this is not any kind of like a definitive definition. Don't take this as gospel, all right? But I do think that these are like the main components of the kind of faithfulness that we find here in this story. So here it is. Faithfulness involves listening to God's voice, honoring him with our choices, and trusting him with the results. You know, for Shifra and Pua, well, we can tell that God's voice carried the most weight in their life. Because we're told in Exodus 1:17, it says, because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey or to listen to the king's orders. And of course, in this context, fear really means respect. They had so much respect for God that what they feared most was letting him down, not being obedient to what he said. And what's remarkable is that they actually had all the reason to be fearful. You see, ignoring Pharaoh's order for them really meant risking their lives. The Pharaoh was just a narcissistic, ruthless tyrant, obsessed with asserting his authority, with protecting his power, so much so that he becomes paranoid that the Hebrews might eventually become too numerous that they could possibly mount a coup. And so we added genocide to the job description of these midwives. And in fact, Pharaoh's paranoia and the midwives' faithfulness really get highlighted through the irony that we find in this story. Because here you have the most powerful man in the world, unrivaled authority and influence, and he is the one who's insecure. He is filled with fear. And mind you, not a fear of armies or chariots, but a fear of babies. It was an irrational fear that was driven by his pride and his ego. And then on the other hand, you have these midwives who were in a powerless position, who had every reason to fear and yet refused to flinch. They responded with faithfulness because they feared God more than Pharaoh. Let me ask you this. Whose voice carries more weight than God in your life? Is it a boss maybe who signs your paychecks? An influencer you follow, you wish you could be like? A pastor you think that can do no wrong? A friend or a family member you feel that you need approval from? You know, whenever we go through these seasons of trying to please another person with at least as much energy as we're trying to please God, we always eventually just begin to feel worn down, insecure, struggling with significance. But yet when God's voice becomes the loudest in our heart and we fear him more than anything, then we actually grow. We become more secure because he affirms our identity in him. He calls us a child of his. His words can always be counted on to be true and good. And we begin to see just how significant our life is because of how significant we are to God. Proverbs 9:10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because when we put our confidence in an almighty God, we begin to see everything else just sort of in its proper size. Suddenly, problems aren't quite as tall. Temptations aren't so strong. The pharaohs of the world aren't so big. Faithfulness means that we listen or we adhere to God's word, and then we also strive to honor him with our choices. You know, I think that if we were able to keep just this, if I could give you one question, if we were able to keep one question at the forefront of our minds that would revolutionize our walk with God and the way that we live our life, I think it would be this. What would honor God most in this situation, with this person, in this struggle? And the reason I think that the question can make such a difference for us is because our sinful nature always tries to auto-correct that to us. And we instead, by default, begin asking a different question. We instead want to know, well, what's in it for me? We just naturally, subconsciously put our own interest at the head of the line. And one of the thoughts that is associated with honor is this idea that something that is honored is put in its proper place. With that idea in mind, we will even use phrases like seat of honor or maid of honor. The idea being that we will put them first or maybe just in a prominent position. And so too with God. When we honor him, it means we give him the place he deserves in our life. It means that we will give him glory, of course, through worship, but also that we will live in a way that will point to his glory. When we try to honor God with our daily choices, it begins to make him the most prominent in our life, allowing others then even to see God as the hero of our story rather than ourselves. C.S. Lewis says it this way: Don't shine so others can see you. Shine so that through you, others can see him. Or Psalm 115 expresses this same idea, says, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. In other words, don't dislocate your shoulder by trying to pat yourself on the back. We should instead make it our purpose to build God's reputation rather than our own. You know, I would be willing to bet that Shifra and Pua never cared for their names to be remembered. You see, they weren't living for their own glory. But there is one in this story who was. Pharaoh didn't only act as the king of Egypt, but he was also worshiped as God. He was living to make his name great. And Shifra and Pua were living to make God's name great. And so how ironic is it that in this story, we now know the names of the midwives, but we do not know the name of the Pharaoh. Pharaoh, of course, was just a title, much in the same way that we would say president. And even non-religious historical scholars will acknowledge that this indeed was certainly a prominent or significant pharaoh in Egypt's history. But there is no consensus over his name. Now, don't try to tell me that God doesn't have a sense of humor. I mean, isn't it comical that two of the least prominent from that society became known, and the most prominent became anonymous? You know, God always seems to have a way of working things out in the end. It's why we can trust him with the results. Your last blank is this: faithfulness shouldn't be dependent on an outcome. Sometimes what we might read as a conclusion, you know, God is just merely writing as an introduction. Sometimes what we might consider our happy ending, God will say, oh, I've got far greater things in mind. What's interesting about this story is that things likely didn't go quite as planned for Shifra and Pua. Not quite what they hoped for, because they were, notice, they were found out. Pharaoh notices that the census numbers just continue to climb. So he brings the midwives in. He says to them, why have you done this? Why have you allowed the boys to live? Hey, I'm looking at the numbers here. I've heard a few rumors. What's the deal? Well, the Hebrew women, they are just not like those Egyptian women. I mean, they are more vigorous. You know, they're doing Pilates. They're running marathons. I mean, these women, they just, boom, shoot those babies across the room. It's like nothing we've ever seen before, Pharaoh. I mean, you got to hand it to them. They're not only brave, but they're also creative. And we aren't really given a lot of the details. There is no timeline. We don't know the details of maybe the consequences they might have faced. But what we do know is that even despite Shifra and Pua's faithfulness, things still initially got worse for the Hebrews. This chapter will end by telling us that Pharaoh's genocidal order becomes even more radical and widespread. In verse 22, he gave the order to all his people throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River, but you may let the girls live. You know, the honest truth is that sometimes faithfulness might cost us. But the promise is that if we will continue to allow God to write the story, that it will eventually lead to an incredible conclusion. Whether that be on this side of heaven or maybe the next. Now, of course, we would always hope for blessing to come sooner rather than later. But God knows the timing of resolution and all of those unexpected plot twists along the way will only serve to intensify the happy ending. We just have to trust that God knows best and that he knows what he's doing. For Shifra and Pua, God blessed them with what I believe was probably their heart's greatest longing outside of God. We're told that because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. And again, we don't know the timeline. We don't know when or how it happened. And for the Hebrew people, well, that story is about to get a whole lot more interesting. So listen, you are not going to want to miss next week, all right? Where we will see God begin to unveil his plans of faithfulness to his people. And we will see once again, just like we see here with Shifra and Pua, that we can put our faith in him because he always remains faithful to us. Would you stand with me? Today I'm going to release you just by praying a prayer of blessing. Afterwards, Ron and me and some prayer partners will be down here. If you would like to come up and pray, well, there will be time for that. Lord, I pray, God, for the strength, for the bravery, for the attention that it might take to be faithful in our own lives and in our own circumstances right now. Lord, whatever it is that we might have in mind, God, would you speak into that situation? Would you help us be faithful to you? And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. In Psalm 36, 5 through 7, we're reminded of that faithfulness. Where it is written, your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains. Your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless your unfailing love, O God. May we, your people, take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Amen.